pray?
Yeah.
All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for today. We thank you for Resurrection Sunday, that through your power you raised Jesus from the dead, and it's the same living power that abides on the inside of us to those who believe. And Lord, we just come today with ears that are open, hearts that are ready to receive your truths, your word, so our faith will grow, our confidence will grow, our trust will become even stronger in you, and that we'll accomplish and do all you called us to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, I was thinking I was going to do something a little different today regarding Resurrection Sunday. I know sometimes people go a lot of different ways, but I'm actually going to look at this today from the witnesses to the death of Jesus, right? Because sometimes you think about this, if you recognize he actually did die, and we assume he did,
yes.
But his resurrection was a big deal. But the reason it was a big deal was because he did die.
Yeah.
And God reversed the death process in him.
Whoa.
Which is amazing, right?
Yeah.
So we're going to look at some of the witnesses. And because, you know, you see in Scripture, his enemies were going around saying, oh, he never really died, this never really happened, or, you know, the disciples stole his body, things of that nature, right? So we're just going to look at some of the witnesses to the death of Christ, okay?
Amen.
So,
amen.
Witness number one, John chapter 19. Witness number one, John chapter 19. And we'll look at we'll start with verse 32. It says, then came the soldiers, and they broke the legs of the first and of the other that was crucified with Christ. Now, again, you realize the crucifixion, it wasn't a glamorous thing. You know that, right?
Yeah.
I know we wear crosses. People sell crosses. They have diamonds in them. They make them out of gold, right? But it's really no different. This is the worst form of execution someone could go through. Like today, you wouldn't see people buying or selling little miniature electric chairs or gas chambers or something like that, right?
Right.
So if you recognize how bad the crucifixion was, it was terrible. And it was a slow suffocation, right? Yeah. And it says that when they spread his arms, you know, to nail him into the cross, that his arms could be disjointed or dislocated up to 9 inches.
Whoa.
Right? So, and when they dislocate that, that sends extreme pain to the brain, right? And you know about when they cross the feet and put all that weight on his feet, then the only way he can breathe is by pushing up on his nailed feet. So he's already in extreme pain. But look at this. Verse 32 said the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first and the other, which means now what happens is they no longer can push up. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
They can't push up to get a breath of air because their legs are broken. So now they start to suffocate where the fluid fills their lungs, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it says, but when they came to Jesus to break his legs and the other bits that were like they did with the others that were crucified with them, they saw that he was dead already, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and out of his side came blood and water. And what this signified was that the blood and water meant that his lungs had already filled up, right? That he had already died.
Mm.
And these Romans knew what they were doing. They were professional killers.
Huh.
Right? They weren't like, hey, go check on him. You know, like if we were having a barbecue and you wanted me to go check on the barbecue, don't send me. Because I don't know what I'm doing. I could say, hey, it looks like it's done. They're like, it ain't done. It's raw inside. Right? But these guys knew how to crucify. And so he, when he stuck them in the side, see, normally if they were still alive, what would happen? You'd get a vacuum sound, like a something like that, because it would start to fill up with water because it was air in there already. And so when he punctured it, you could hear the vacuum of the air coming out, right? And then the fluid filling up. Well, here it was already full of fluid. Mm. So this witness, first Roman, he knew what? That Jesus was already dead, right? So when it pierced his side, he said, oh, he was already dead. Even the Romans that were with him could tell, the other soldiers. And they said, verse 35, and they saw it bear record, and that this record is true, that he might say of me, that they might believe, when they said that not a bone of his would be broken. This is what was prophesied about him. But the guy on the left got his legs broken and the guy on the right. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't break a bone because why? He was already dead. So this Roman, these soldiers, these were the first witnesses that Christ had what? That he had died.
Yeah.
So once they pierced him, they saw that he had already died. Now go to Mark 15. Mark chapter 15. And we have some more witnesses. Now these witnesses are in addition to, right? These are in addition to the people that were there standing in the crowd, like his mother and his disciples, not counting all those people, right? So Mark 15, second witness, was Joseph of Arimathea, right? And look at verse 42. Now, if we can identify what makes Resurrection Sunday so great is that Christ rose, God raised Jesus from the dead.
Yeah.
But there's absolutely no doubt that he was dead.
Yeah.
You know, you have people today who, oh, I don't really believe that, I don't really know, but you have eyewitness accounts and court records of their day that, yes, Jesus was dead. Now look at verse 42. It says, when the evening has come, they wanted to prepare his body before the Sabbath. So when the Sabbath would occur, they couldn't do any work. So Joseph of Arimathea, he came up, and he was an honorable counselor, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God, and he went boldly into Pilate and craved, or once said, begged or demanded the body of Jesus. Now, something about the Romans you need to know is they don't care about the human body. They would burn it, they would whip it, they would leave it unclothed, naked. They didn't care. I mean, we saw the movie The Apostle Paul yesterday, right? And they were historically, you know, you burn people alive on a pole to light the street is what they did.
Yeah.
The Christians.
Yeah.
So they didn't care about the body. And usually what would be done with these bodies is if they just let them sit there, the birds would come and start pecking at the soft tissue. Or eventually, if they had to cut them down, they'd just throw them like in a dump and animals would come and eat, you know, the bodies and things of that nature. So here Joseph of Arimathea went and he demanded the body of Jesus. Verse 44, Pilate marveled that Jesus was already dead, and he called a centurion, and he asked whether or not that Jesus was actually dead. And when he knew it, the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. So here you see, Joseph was there, he saw that Christ had died, and then he wanted the dead body, right? And then Pilate said, okay, well, I'm not sure, because he died pretty fast, pretty quickly. Jesus did, compared to the others. So he sent a centurion to go check. Now this Roman centurion, if he makes up a story, what do you think is going to happen to him?
Yeah.
He's going to be on the cross, right?
Yeah.
He can't just go and say, well, I don't have time to check. I'm on my iPhone. I'll just take a picture, right? He's got to make sure that Jesus has died.
Yeah.
So he went. Mm. Now you got the first guy who stabbed him, right? The first soldier and the people there. Then you got Joseph of Arimathea said, he's dead.
Yeah.
So I want to hurry up and get his body down before the Sabbath. So they don't just discard it like they do everyone else. Oh. So he's another witness. Then the next witness is this Roman soldier who has to go check the body again to make sure that Jesus is dead. He wants to go verify, right? Now, how do you think he verified? He could have done all kinds of things. He could have stabbed him again. He could have hit him. He could have looked for movement. He could have done a whole bunch of things. But him, this soldier, centurion, being a professional, he knows what a dead body looks like. Right?
Right.
And so he comes back and he tells Pilate, he's dead. So there's another witness, right? So once Pilate hears that, he says, okay, you can have the body. So Joseph takes the body, right? And he says this, look at verse 45, and when he knew he was dead, he gave this Joseph the body, and he brought fine linen, he took him down, he wrapped him in this linen, and he laid him in a tomb or a sepulcher, which was came out of the side of a rock, and they rolled a stone onto the door of the sepulcher. Now, interestingly, they said that some of those tombs in those days, like a regular tomb is a very cheap, like just say in the ground type of tomb. Well, here, this man, Joseph, this was his own tomb that he was preparing his body for. It was actually carved out of the side of a rock.
Wow.
Right? And some of them used to have doors or hinges where you could open them and shut them. But this one wasn't like that. It was just, he was preparing it for his future. But when this happened, he gave that up. He wanted to say, I'm going to put Christ in my own tomb, right? The body of Christ in my own. I want to give him a really nice place, basically. So we see that, and then it says that they put a rock over it. Amen? Now, Matthew 27. Let's go there. John 19. Let's go back to John 19. John 19, and let's look at verse 38. So, you know, each gospel gives us a little bit of a story. It gives us a picture of what happened. Does that make sense?
Yes.
A different viewpoint. And in John 19:38, it says this, after Joseph Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, he besought Pilate that he might take away the body. Now this is interesting, because did you notice that God did not condemn Joseph? Jesus never said anything bad about him for being a secret disciple? What would you and I say? Stand up, boy. Get straight. Right? Ain't got time for you hiding in the dark kind of thing.
Right.
Yet God had a specific purpose for Joseph. Right?
Yes.
He, if, you know, thinking about this, if Joseph would have come out and just said, okay, I'm going to follow Christ, he would have been dismissed from his position. He wouldn't have had the influence. He wouldn't have had the ability to go or stand before Pilate to demand or claim the body. But it said he went before Pilate, and he went what? Boldly.
Yeah.
He didn't go, you know, weak. He went bold.
Yeah.
And so you see, even though, quote, he was a secret disciple, he loved God.
Yeah.
And this is a good illustration for us just to think, because we love God and people don't do things exactly like we do, we shouldn't be talking about him. Right?
Yes.
Shouldn't say, wow, I wouldn't do. Well, you wouldn't know because you weren't there. Right? So here it says that God loved him. God had a special thing, assignment for him to do.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So he went and he got the body of Jesus.
Yeah.
And Pilate gave it to him, right? Why? Because they already knew he was what? Dead. Yeah. He's already investigated that. Okay, now look at verse 39. And there also came Nicodemus, which is at the when he first came to Jesus by night. Now you remember Nicodemus, right?
Yes.
how he was the one who followed Jesus at night, the secret disciple.
Yeah.
And it says that Nicodemus came to Jesus, or in this case, he came also. Now, these are two more witnesses, right? Well, Joseph, we already counted, but Nicodemus now is another witness to the death of Christ. It says that he came and he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight,
Ooh.
Right? Now, that wasn't exactly 100 pounds as we have today, but it was a lot.
Yeah.
And he brought myrrh and aloe.
Wow.
Now, this is really interesting, right? And what's interesting about this is that myrrh was used to stop the smell of something.
Mm.
You know, from getting the body so it wouldn't stink, right?
Mm.
And aloes was what? Like a medicine, try to put the body together, try to get it to heal. Something soothing.
Mm-hmm.
Now, these are very expensive ointments.
Mm-hmm.
And here it says that Nicodemus, he brought a whole lot of it.
Yeah.
It says, then took they the body of Jesus, they wound it up in the linen and the spices as the manner of the Jews was to bury. So I started thinking about this. And what I find so interesting about this is that Jesus is dead.
Yeah.
Now you got to understand how he died. You see, yeah, I understand. I saw the movie, or maybe I saw The Passion, but let's think about this for a little bit. When somebody was flogged, when they were whipped, when they were beaten, the flesh would literally come off of their body.
Yeah.
In fact, when the scripture tells us he was bruised for our iniquities, that word is actually means singular.
Yeah.
One.
Yeah.
He looked like he had one bruise.
Yeah.
Over his whole body. I mean, you know, let's be honest about it. He was getting his flesh ripped from his face, from his legs, from his back, all over. Right? And so it says that he was whipped to such a degree that you couldn't even recognize him as human.
Mm.
Right? Now what happens is he was bleeding so profusely, we know that, and it says that this blood flowed down, he was wounded, he was bleeding, and something about what they did was, this is really amazing, is that that blood dried, right?
Mm-hmm.
It dried.
Yeah.
And so what they were doing with all that myrrh and aloe, they were undrying that blood, cleaning him.
Yeah.
Now this is tough because I think it'd be tough to be there. You know, his body was shredded, and they're trying to put it back together and clean off strips of flesh and muscle. Things are exposed. And you're trying to keep it all together. And you're putting ointment on it, trying to just piece it together because it's so ripped apart. But that's what they did, amen? And because they loved him.
Yeah.
So they took that body of Jesus, they cleaned off all the blood, they had to wrap it all up. They try to make it look nice and smell good. And they were witnesses that he was dead. The Bible says that so many of what would happen to him, they had to turn their eyes from him. They couldn't see it. They didn't want to look at it. It was too hard to look at, right? So you think about that. I think about that. I think about what if what if and that'd be tough to have to clean, you know, somebody you really cared about. And yet, the dual meaning in this, another meaning, is that that's how we should take care of his body on earth.
Yes, yes, right? Yes.
To Amen. Look out for each other.
Amen.
Not, you know, somebody kind of stinks spiritually, you put some myrrh on them.
Yes, Lord.
Put some love on them.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So they don't
Amen.
Smell.
Amen.
Kind of clean them up, right? Trying to heal them, bind them up,
yes.
help them out. Because that's the body of Christ.
That's right.
Right?
Yes.
And interesting, more interesting, is when they're working on his body, spiritually he's working on you.
Amen.
Spiritually, he's in hell at this time, paying your penalty and overcoming the devil. You understand? Overcoming in the sense that why they're working on him above, he's doing something else for you spiritually. He's paying your debt.
Yes. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So these are two more witnesses
yeah.
here to what was going on, to what was happening. Amen?
Mm-hmm.
So, look at Matthew 27. Now, to me, maybe this is even more extreme, even more amazing when we talk about Resurrection Sunday. Starts with verse 60. And it says that, now we're going back to with Joseph, when he took the body, they wrapped it in a clean linen cloth. And you know, all of this costs money.
Yeah.
All the materials. And he's already what? His body's dead. But it's how they took care of him that's impressive. They didn't just get any old thing and wrap him in it. It says they bought expensive cloth and expensive ointment, right? And they did their utmost to demonstrate their love and compassion for Christ, right?
Wow.
So, verse 60... it says, and they laid him in, after they laid him in the tomb, and they put a stone over the door. They rolled a great stone. Notice the word great, right? At the entrance of the tomb. And when there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that they came over to the tomb. And the next day they followed, on the next day that followed that, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together to Pilate. Now the chief priests, you remember these guys, right? Who are these guys? These are the guys who were the religious leaders of the day, but they were so afraid of Jesus gaining position or popularity that they thought they would lose what? Their position.
Yeah.
So they got people to lie about him and false witnesses and all these things, and yet Jesus never did anything to them. And they said to Pilate, they came together and they said to Pilate, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was above ground, after 3 days I will rise again." Now this is interesting because some of his own disciples didn't remember what he said. But his enemies did.
Wow.
Right? His enemies remembered, hey, we remember this guy. He said that he was going to rise again.
Mm-hmm.
That he was going to rise again. And he says, therefore, verse 64, command you therefore that the tomb be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come to steal him away. And he said unto the people, he is risen from the dead, and that the end, that the last era shall be greater, shall be worse than the first. Verse 65. Pilate said to them, you have a watch, go your way, make sure it is as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Now here's what we need to know here, is that there's already the stone, yes?
Yeah.
They've already rolled the stone over the tomb. And then the religious leaders and the chief priests, these guys were there when Jesus was crucified. These are the guys, these same guys are the ones that said, if you be Christ, come down. If you be the Son of God. And then Jesus said to them, what? He's the one that said to them, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So what happens is this. They have this tomb already sealed, and then the Pilate says, okay, go seal it. Now what this means is it's a government seal. So what they basically are doing is no different than like, hey, we've already buried you. Now we got to go out to the graveyard, dig you up, open the casket, make sure you're dead, close it back up, and then we bury you, is what they did.
Wow.
So they went there, they unroll this tomb, then they get a government seal. When he said seal the tomb, it doesn't mean, you know, you just put a rock over it. It means there's a government seal, like a wax, you know how you have a stamp or something of that day, that would seal the tomb, which means this guy is dead. It's official. There can be no denying it. He is dead. And so what they did, these are the next witnesses. The government officials and the chief scribes, they went back into the tomb to look at the body of Jesus, to make sure he was dead. Mm-hmm. And what do you think they did while they were in there? Poke him, prod him, pop an eye, see if it moves, check for his heartbeat. You understand, there's so much hate and anger towards Christ. They want to make sure nobody mentions him, he never sees the light of day again, so to speak. And so they have to verify the contents of the tomb. You know, like when you send something somewhere or you get something maybe imported, they want to verify the contents. When you receive something, right? What's in the box? Let's verify. Then you close it. Then you seal it, like documents. Right? You go FedEx, like, what's in there? I'm going to seal it. Okay, we tape it. Well, here, they would seal it with like a stamp or a government seal. And that means that's verified. And so what they were saying is, this man is dead. Mm. He is dead. Mm. Dead. And they verified it. Mm. So now you got the witnesses from the Roman centurion, mm-hmm. the soldier who stabbed him, to Pilate, to Joseph Arimathea, to Nicodemus, to the witnesses that were there, to this group here, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the government leaders, to the centurion, he had to double check that Jesus was dead. So they made sure as you can be, they're like, this body is dead. If you just looked at the body, you could tell he was dead. But these guys, you know, they made it official. And what's interesting is there's so much animosity toward Christ, right? So much anger toward him. And yet, Jesus never, like, did anything to anyone, but what? Loved them. Mm-hmm. That's all he did. So, it says they reopened the tomb. The chief priests and the government officials, we certify that Jesus is of certainty he's dead. Mm-hmm. And that the inspectors came, they put the Roman seal, and they said that we give you a watch. So they said, Pilate said to them, you have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can. Now, a watch represented four soldiers that were dressed in full armor, right? And every 3 hours, they would rotate. So you only have to stand guard for 3 hours. Every 3 hours, these four soldiers, they rotate. And what's interesting is if they mess this up, you know, they die. Mm. If they let something happen, they die. So every 3 hours, there's four new soldiers who come, right? And they take over watch. And so for 3 days, they were doing this, day and night. They were on high alert, so to speak. But as the Bible says, that suddenly there was a what? A great earthquake. And that the Bible says what? That God rolled away the stone. Mm-hmm. And when he rolled away that stone, interestingly, it says that the soldiers, when they saw an angel, remember the angel says he sat up on the stone, he was sitting on the stone?
Yeah.
That this angel was so massive to them that they fell over like they fainted, like they died. Because they're going to die because something happened to the tomb. But think about this. God sends an angel that's so massive, he can sit on this great stone, like you and I would sit on a chair. Didn't say he had to crawl up the side or anything like that. He could just sit on that stone. And that death couldn't hold Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Even with the Roman seal of approval. Like, he's dead, nothing's going to change. It couldn't hold him. And what I find interesting about this, when I think about God, your power reversed death.
Hallelujah.
Your power reversed the death process. So when I think about Resurrection Sunday, all these witnesses who verified something had died, it still wasn't big enough to stop God from resurrecting Christ.
Amen.
Neither is it big enough to stop God from resurrecting things in your life.
Amen.
There can be a lot of witnesses who say, this died in you, this died, and that died. But it's not big enough to stop God from making something live in you again.
Amen.
To live, you know, whatever, I have a regret. People all know it. People saw it. People were there. And it doesn't matter to God. Because he can resurrect those things in your life that seems dead.
Yeah.
He wants to.
Yes.
He wants to resurrect. Right?
Yes.
And then I close with this verse. Look at, I will say, before I close, Acts 1:3 talks about when Jesus rose from the dead. He showed himself for over 40 days. Hundreds of people saw him.
Yes.
Right? More witnesses to his resurrection. Not just to his death, but to his what? His resurrection. So the religious people couldn't stop him. His enemies couldn't stop him. The government couldn't stop him. Because God is what? Greater than all of that. Yeah. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In closing, I want you to read this. Second Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll start with verse 21. It says, now he which established us with you in Christ has anointed us in God. Now look at verse 22. He has also sealed us and given us the earnest or the promise of the Spirit in our hearts. Now this word sealed is the exact same word that sealed the tomb. Meaning stamp of approval. That this, what's in this content is sure, that this cannot be broken, that this cannot be changed. This is like documented. And here, what he's telling you is that God, for the believer, has sealed your heart.
Hallelujah.
That you belong to him.
Yes.
That no enemy can take you away. That you are a part of his body. This is by the document confirmed in heaven. In God's court, you are sealed by him.
Amen.
You are who you are in Christ.
Hallelujah.
There is no reason to be afraid. There's no reason to have fear. Right? Why? Because he loves you and he has sealed you by his Spirit.
Hallelujah.
God ain't going to lose you. There's no earthquake that can shake you out of his hand.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you might say, well, there's this big rock in my way. Well, God can move that rock.
Yeah.
His power, whatever resurrection power, he raised Jesus from the dead. It says that same power dwells in you, dwells in me. And if you believe in that same power, then he will also make alive your body. You know what the Bible says? The same power that lives in you, Christ, God can reverse death or disease or sickness, whatever it is, in you. Amen.
Amen.
You believe, well, if God could do that, if he loved me, and he does, he said that same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you or is available to you.
Yes.
He can tweak something in you.
Yeah.
You not even know it.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
So what I want you to think about today is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And that God sealed you. He put a stamp of approval on you. Once you put your faith in Christ, you are sealed with a promise that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That he will never turn his back on you. You're sealed. No, no government, no enemy, no religious organization is big enough to break that seal. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Here, they weren't big enough to hold God back.
Yeah.
But in your life, they're not big enough to keep God from you.
Mm-hmm.
So when I read that seal, it's the exact same word.
That's
it's like the stamp of approval. It's verified.
Yeah.
You are, for the believer, you belong to him. It's sealed.
Yes.
That's a document that's just forever. Amen.
Mm.
Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you so much for your resurrection power.
Yes.
That raised Jesus from the dead.
Yes, yes.
When the world, when the world system, when the enemy of mankind, the devil, sought to destroy, to hurt, and create death, and perceive like it was a forever event, Lord, your power is greater. You reverse death. You reverse distress and depression and despondency and disease. You reverse calamity, Lord, as we look and put our faith in you. You have that power. And you want us to experience that same power in our lives. And if there's anyone here today who maybe at some point you know you used to walk closer to God, or you wanting a change in your life, and you think, you know, I need a resurrection of my hopes, of my dreams, of my joy, of my love. I need a resurrection of peace or forgiveness with God. I've got away from him. With every hand bowed and every eye closed, if you're here today and you want to make things right with God, or you've never accepted Jesus as the Lord of your life, but you want this Resurrection Sunday, this Easter Sunday, to be more than just a habit or just a ritual or just an event in our calendar day. Today, it can be the new day, a new beginning. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus, or you have but you know you're not right with God, you're not where you should be, you think, Lord, can I ever get back to that place? Yes, you can. You can. If that's you, just raise your hand. If there's anybody here, we just want to pray with you. Anybody at all? Okay, I see that hand. Anybody else? You can put it down. Anyone else? Well, I want to do something. I think it'd be great if we, as a church body, if you raised your hand, or you should have raised your hand, we just want to pray with you. A real simple prayer. It's a prayer, you know, that we've all prayed. No one's perfect. No one's got it all together. But the one thing we do got is we do have forgiveness.
Yes.
Amen. We do have restoration.
Yes.
We do have the ability to be made right with God.
Yes.
And to be restored. So if that's you, if you raised your hand and you should have raised your hand, can you please just come up to the front right up here? Not to embarrass you or anything like that, but just to say, hey, I want to make it right with God. I want to, you know, publicly, he wasn't ashamed of me on the cross. I'm not going to be ashamed of him here. So is there anyone who'll just come on up? Would like to pray with you? Take that step. So say this after me. Anybody else? Anybody else? We're going to pray because, you know, It takes a lot of courage, amen, to stand and come up. And, but it's really more a response to love, to God's love. So let's just pray. Father, just say this with me as a congregation. Father, I believe in my heart that Jesus is your Son. And that He died for me, and that You raised Him from the dead. Jesus, thank You for coming into my heart to be my Lord and be my Savior. I'm sorry for my past, but I receive Your forgiveness right now. Thank You for resurrecting life in me and love in me. And we just give You the praise. And we give You the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, as we respond to Him, the Bible says here what? Respond to us. It's not about having a hard heart. It's about having a soft heart. Amen. And you know, soon enough, I mean, we'll all leave here anyway. And the Lord, you know, He's got an eternity plan for us that's going to be wonderful, magnificent. Amen. And we keep our mind on that. We realize the things on this earth are fading away, becoming dull and dark. But our future is bright. It's full of light. Amen. You know, I want to encourage you too as you go to this week after church and you eat and all that, think about the resurrection. Think about, you know, I have like this visual picture of Nicodemus and Joseph. It's pretty gruesome, but taking strips of flesh and trying to clean it off and then put it back on the body and put in the myrrh. And put in the hour. Because that's actually what happened. It's actually what happened to us. But He did it because He went through it, because He loved us. And that He didn't stay there. God raised Him up. Amen. And that same power that raised up Jesus, the Bible says that it lives in us to raise us up. So we can become and achieve and accomplish everything that the Lord called us to do. Amen. Hey, give me a hug. Okay. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to go ahead and get ready for our offering. Joe, you want to come on up?
To give, but it may not be rejected, and it's nothing new. We have that with Cain. His was rejected. And with Ananias and Sapphira. So it's nothing new that our offerings could be rejected also. So the willingness has to be there.
That's good.
And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, but mostly 7, it says, "So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." In 8, which is conditional upon 7, says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." So it's conditional upon us having that cheerfulness when we give, whatever we've purposed in our hearts. Maybe the Lord put us on our hearts something to give. So it's dependent upon that. And then God is able to make all grace abound.
That's good.
So lastly, you know, how do we have this cheerfulness or this willingness? Where does that come from? Well, let's take a look maybe at the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 26, verses 5 through 11, and this is instructions for the Israelites on how to give. Specifically, verses 5 through 10. This is out of the Messengers for the sake of time. It's a little bit lengthy. But out of the message, it's concise and pretty accurate, I think. But 5 through 10 is what they were instructed to say as they gave their offerings. And it says, they were instructed to say, "A wandering Aramean was my father. He went down to Egypt and sojourned there, he and a handful of his brothers at first. But soon they became a great nation, mighty and many. The Egyptians abused and battered us in a cruel and savage slavery. We cried out to God, the God of our fathers. He listened to our voice. He saw our destitution, our trouble, and our cruel plight. And God took us out of Egypt with a strong hand and a long arm, terrible and great, with signs and miracle wonders. And he brought us to this place, gave us this land, flowing with milk and honey. So here am I. I brought the first fruits of what I have grown on this ground you gave me, O God." And to follow that up with instructions, it was to place it in the presence of God, your God. Prostrate yourselves in the presence of God, your God, and rejoice. Celebrate all the good things that God, your God, has given you and your family, you and the Levite and the foreigner who lives with you. So notice that they were thankful for where they were, how God brought them out. And then also thankfulness for where they currently were and what circumstances they were in, which was in the land of milk and honey. But it was to rejoice and celebrate all the good things that God has done for you. Where have you been? Where have you been brought from? And where are you believing the Lord to take you to? So we, as you give, think on these things, meditate on these things.
Yes.
That cheerfulness is going to rise up within you. And it'll remind you of His promises, and it'll rebuild your faith up in Him. So you'll be giving with faith and joy. And so, you know, if you're not giving this week, you know, next week, whatever, keep it in your back pocket. And so I guess when we pray, you know, this morning, just be thinking about how the Lord has blessed you, where He's brought you from, what He's delivered you from.
Yes,
and use your faith and give. So,
woo, glory.
So, Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to give this morning. Thank you, Father, for blessing us and leading us and guiding us. We thank you, Father, the best is yet to come.
You're
continually increasing us and blessing us. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you.